Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, and we're broadcasting live today, all the way from Marietta, Georgia. We're here with the Muslim youth, and I'm going to give them a chance to express themselves. Salam alaikum! Some of those youth are a little older than others too, by the way. But I said if anybody was under 61, they could come. That's the way I got in the door. Alhamdulillah. Now I want to open up the floor. We've been talking about what we believe in Allah. We talked about the fact that Allah is not like His creation. He's not in His creation. And certainly He's better than His creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is over His creation. Now I recall one time that I was talking about this, and somebody came up with a question. They said, well, where would you say Allah is? I said, above His creation. They said, well, give us an idea. And I said, that's it. They said, well, like if you point up. I said, well, I don't actually do that. They said, well, isn't it in a hadith? Now this is somebody supposed to be Muslim. Okay? Not really, but supposed to be. They said, well, what if you point up? Is that right? Well, there's a hadith. The Prophet ﷺ accepted that a woman was Muslim because she pointed up. And they said, where is Allah? She pointed up. And they said, okay, she's Muslim. He accepted her as a believer. So this person, he said, do you accept that? I said, sure, it's a hadith. He said, well, if you point up right now, where are you pointing? Because in 12 hours, where will you be pointing? 12 hours from right now, the earth will rotate, you'll be on the other side, so you'll be pointing the opposite direction. Which would be this one. What's the answer? How many of you know the answer to this one? Anybody? Yes, brother. He's outside of the creation. The meaning of pointing like that is outside the creation, not that he's up in a cloud. But this is exactly what some of the other religions teach, that God is like in the clouds. But the word in is the whole problem. When as soon as you say in, you got a problem. If you say Allah is in something, you contain Allah in something, you limit Allah, and you can't do that. We say He's over the creation, outside of the creation, above the creation, but we never say He's in anything. You don't say He's in His chair, or on His arsh, or anything like that. We just don't say that. So this is very important. Anybody else have one? That's a good question, by the way. Anybody else have one for us? Another question that comes when they ask us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they say, well, how can there be, if you believe God like that, do you believe He's good God? Is Allah good? You say, yes, absolutely. I got you scared now. You don't want to answer me. You're going, I don't know. Allah is good. Actually, that is something very important about Allah. No, He's good, He's pure. Allah is pure and Allah loves pure. And Allah is good and He loves good. So, okay, after saying all of that, is there evil in the world? Yes or no?
Yes.
Where did evil come from? Shaitan created evil? He did?
We create evil?
Where do we... I like his answer. I don't know. That's actually a scholar's answers. Scholarly answers start with, I don't know. Allahu A'lam. All of the scholars, when they answer questions, always say Allahu A'lam. It's the half-baked potatoes that run around trying to give answers with no knowledge. I'm serious. They don't say Allahu A'lam. They try to act like they know something. But for sure, Allahu A'lam. But let's explore that for a minute. We talk about where did evil come from? That's going to be the question now. Okay, where did evil come from? Evil exists, we acknowledge that. What's the word in Arabic for evil?
Shar.
Very good. Your Arabic's coming back to you. MashaAllah. I think it was a little dance you did in the water over there helped you out. Okay. So, Shar is evil. Who created Shar? Shall I help you? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق. Who created Shar? Sharif. Who created it? Allah. Allah said He created it. And it makes sense, because if it's created, there's only one creator, isn't there? Could only be who? Allah. And you say, well, if He's a good God, why did He create evil? Allah is not evil, but He created evil. Is that true? Why? Why? Wait a minute. Don't give the answer yet. You might be right. But let's check something else. Magic. What about magic? Well, how do you say magic in Arabic? Sihr. Right? That's the classical futha for the word for magic. Magic, like spells and all that. What's that Harry Potter stuff? All that Harry. How many of you know what's Harry Potter? How many of you think it's a good show? Huh? You didn't see it? The movie. I'm talking about the movie.
Oh yeah.
I know about his books. I'm asking about the movie. How many saw the movie? Yeah, okay. Is that good to go see movies like that? About magic? Huh? Okay, let's ask, where did magic come from? Again, we're going to have to say it must come from Allah, because Allah is the only creator, right? There's a verse in Surah Baqarah, chapter 2 of the Quran, that talks about this subject. It's ayah 102. How many of you know what it says? Anybody here know what it says? Allah said that He sent down Harut and Marut, two angels, to teach the people sihr, magic. The kind of magic that puts spells on people, that makes a man and a woman get divorced, that make things happen, and it really works. Allah sent them down and showed them how to do it with these incantations. Some of the Christians know about this, by the way. I met a group of people back in the 1960s that knew about the 6th and 7th books of Moses. There are 5 books of Moses called the Pentateuch in the Old Testament. But there are 2 books that they claim are missing that have the magic spells, incantations, the things that they said caused the stuff to happen at the time of Pharaoh. They're talking about when Allah caused the locusts to come and the water turned to blood, the things that happened when Moses ﷺ put his hand inside of his shirt and he pulled it out and it was white, like shining light. Pulled it back in, took it back out, and it was normal again. Only they put in there, in their book it said his hand turned into leprous, like snow. They thought it meant leprosy, which is, okay, whatever. But in any case, they're saying they have these books. So they know about this. They know that there's something about magic anyway. What Allah said here is that He sent Harut and Marut with this. Go to, if you have a Quran, go to 102 and read it for yourself and see what it says. If you don't have it, I'll read it to you. He's talking about I'm looking for it right now in this one that I have here. They followed what the shaitan gave out falsely in magic at the time of Suleiman. Suleiman did not disbelieve, but the shaitan disbelieved. They were teaching men magic and such things that had come down at the time of Babylon to the two angels, Harut and Marut. But neither of the two angels taught anybody these things until after they told them, this is a trial for you, a test. So don't disbelieve in Allah by doing this magic. And from these two angels, people learned that which causes separation between a man and his wife. But they could not harm anyone except by Allah's permission. And they learned that which harms them and profits them not. And indeed, they knew that the buyers of magic would have no share in the hereafter. And how bad indeed was that for which they sold themselves if they had only known. So, magic is what? Big time haram. Because why? Because it's going to be disbelief. It's worse than haram, it's kufr. To deal in magic is shirk and kufr. So the next time somebody wants to talk to you about Harry Potter, I think you'd be real smart to walk away from that subject. And understand that this is definitely Shaitan. The Christians, again, the Christians are ahead of us here because they've got websites out there telling people, don't go to the Harry Potter movie, don't read the Harry Potter books, because Harry Potter is based on magic and it's against the teaching of monotheistic religion. It's against Judaism, it's against Islam, it's against Christianity. So how come we're playing with it? Why do we let our children do this? If you love your children, don't you want good for them? If you really love your children, you want the best for them, don't you? What's the best for your children? To go to paradise? Or go to hell? Yes. So how come we find that the Muslims are maybe the worst at contributing to the wrong things for their children? Say, well, I just want them to have fun. Oh, that's going to be a lot of fun burning up forever. I don't call that... Do you call that fun? I don't even want to go to hell for 1 second, much less eternity. And this statement right here of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's saying it's eternity. Statement says, and the angels, these angels that came down, Harut and Marut, were teaching the people this, but not until after they warned them. This is a test, so don't disbelieve. And the people learned that which causes separation between the man and his wife, but they couldn't harm anybody except by Allah's permission. They learned that which harms them and doesn't benefit them. And indeed, they knew the buyers of the magic would have no share in the hereafter. And no share in the hereafter doesn't mean that they won't live in the hereafter. It means they won't be in the Jannah. They'll be in the hellfire. And may Allah save us from that. And then the next ayah said, and if they had believed and guarded themselves from evil and kept their duty to Allah, far better would it have been the reward for their Lord if they only knew. Now, may I ask you a question? Do your parents insist you pray 5 times a day? Every day? Because if there's anybody in this room whose answer is, well, not really, they don't insist on that, then ask yourself a question. They don't mind you reading Harry Potter, which can put you in hell, but they don't insist on you praying, which could get you to go to Jannah. And stop and think, whoa, what's going on here? Do your parents encourage you to get up in the middle of the night and pray? The night prayer. Or did you ever even hear about it before? And the Prophet ﷺ never left it. Every single night. Every night. He wake up in the night and prayed. Qiyamul Layl. Some of you heard about it in Ramadan. So you thought it was something you'd just do in Ramadan. Right? No. It's every night. Do your parents do it? Do your parents insist that you do it? Do your parents take you to the masjid? Or do they just bring you on the weekend and drop you off and hope you have a good time? Stop and think about it. I've been teaching in Muslim schools for about 8 years. And I was disappointed when I found out in a Muslim school they didn't really learn much about Islam. It was just a place to go and hang out where your parents go do other stuff. You can't wait for them to come and pick you up and get you out of this mess with all these other kids that are crazy. Stuff like that. Anybody ever felt like that? No, you don't have to admit it because we're sitting here. But if you felt like that, why? Because if you're going here to the masjid to learn about Allah, to learn about Islam, it should be when you leave, you should be happier than when you got here because you took benefit from what you have and you have something to work with. You should feel like somebody gave you armor and weapons to work with in this world with all the things attacking you, but now you have something great. By the way, when you leave out here, don't go out and tell the kuffar you got weapons in the masjid, okay? We don't need that. Definitely don't need to mention that. But it should be that when you sit with your teacher, your Muslim teacher, the one who teaches you Islam, that when you leave, you feel like, I can't wait till the next time we can be together. Because I always feel closer to Allah when I'm with the Sheikh. When I'm with the one who's teaching me about the Quran, I feel like I understand it. I feel like it's good. It's something I like to do. It shouldn't feel like I can't wait to get away from them, or that I hate to go. And I know in some Muslim schools, they use a long stick and they hit the children when they're not able to perform correctly. How many of you heard about this before? How many of you actually saw it? Okay, this means what? Did the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teach us to beat the children? He forbid this kind of treatment. Beating people is something not in Islam. But it means that the teacher is not good enough to teach what he has in a good way, so he just brings it any way he can. I know some of you are a little bit shocked when you hear me say that. They say, well, that's just what we always did. That's what we know. That doesn't make it right, does it? That is not right. The early companions of Muhammad, they used to stand, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they used to stand or sit outside of his door and wait for him for hours. And they would not knock on his door. They would never bother him. And they would wait and wait and wait and wait just for a chance to see him come out. And even then they wouldn't run up and bother him. They just want to see him and hope that he would look over at them just for 1 second. That would make them feel good. This is not an exaggeration. They really did that. And they were normal people like you. But Allah blessed them to understand this deen. Allah blessed them to understand that whenever somebody comes with the message about Allah, that you should wake up and get excited about this subject. Because it is Allah who created you and me. And it's Allah who you're going to go back to. Who gave you life? And who's going to take your life? Who will recreate you again? And then who's going to ask you what you did with this life? Think about that. It says in the Quran, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." From Allah we came, and to Allah is the return. It doesn't mean we came out of Allah. It means that Allah created us and we all stood in front of Him. And He asked us a question, "Am I not your Lord?" And we all said yes. Then He erased that from our minds. We don't remember that. That's not in our minds anymore. But then He put us in our bodies and caused us to have life. And He's going to ask us on the Day of Judgment, what did you do? For those who believed in Allah and they did what Allah commanded them to do, they did the deeds of righteousness, for them will be the success. For them will be the gardens that Allah speaks about underneath which rivers flow. This is what we're looking for. And to be close to Allah. The big goal of the Muslim is not 72 virgins in paradise like the newspaper is talking about. The biggest goal for the Muslim is to see Allah. You want to see Allah. And you will see Allah only if you're a good Muslim and go to Jannah. One of the worst torments of the whole hellfire, I think, would be the fact they're never ever going to see Allah. They never will. They'll see punishment, torment, fire, pain, agony, but they're never going to see Allah. On the other hand, the believer, even if they make mistakes, but they ask Allah to forgive them, Allah forgives. And He said in the Quran, He does not forgive shirk, but anything less than this He can forgive. And what is shirk? Is to make partners with Allah. And that's what I've been talking about through this whole program, is to have the right belief in Allah so you don't make partners with Allah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and make us of those who never make partners with Him in worship. Ameen. May Allah guide us to know that haqqa la ilaha illallah. Ameen. Allah wake us up to this beautiful deen of Islam. Ameen. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're doing an almost live broadcast from right here in Marietta, Georgia. And I think we're pretty merry right here in good old Marietta. So we're going to wind up with that. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. Visit us on the internet for more like this, islamtomorrow.com. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.